This is Ashley Stone, and you're listening to the Comeback Podcast. A couple of weeks ago, we received an email from a woman named Allie, and she shared a couple really personal experiences with us, one of which was her husband, who had a stroke at the age of 37. And also her dad had died of a heart attack at just 55 years old. And she really, this was something that was really personal to her, and she wanted to make a difference. So she prayed a lot about what she could do. And she felt really strongly that she needed to follow the entire word of wisdom, especially the part where it says to eat meat sparingly and eat more whole plant foods. So Allie became a nutritionist, and she started a company called Plantwise, and she specializes in helping women over 40 find plant-powered wellness for themselves and their family. And you can get your first month of Plantwise membership for just $10 by going to www.plantwise.com/membership and using the code COMEBACK. And Plantwise is spelled Plantwys. So check it out.
Paula, I'm so excited to have you on the podcast. When you emailed your story, and it sounds amazing. And so excited to have you on. And you are from Holland, right?
That's right. I live close to Rotterdam.
Awesome. Well, I'd love to hear a little bit about you. Give us some context for who you are, and then we'll jump into your story.
The beginning of my story is right, the beginning of my life. My mom joined the church in 1960, when she was pregnant with my eldest brother. And she already had one child. And then a few years later, she had another son. And she was married. And then she became inactive. And then she had an affair with a guy from Suriname, a black guy. And then 9 months later, I was born. So my family is all white. My mom stayed with her husband, and to me, he's my father. Yeah, so I have three white siblings and two white parents, which was okay when we were in the house, no problems. We were just like a family, but the moment I went out, everybody was always like, how is this possible? How come you're dark? How come they're white? Well, if I would be walking with my brother to school, is he your boyfriend? You know, all those things. So every day I was confronted, well, almost every day I was confronted with the fact that I was different. Yeah, that was difficult. So I kept going to church. I got baptized when I was 8. I became 12. And so my father was not a member of the church, and my eldest brother also not. And so they always went to the soccer field, and then when I was 12, I'm like, nah, I prefer to go with my dad to soccer. And the friends that I had in church, they were kind of nerdy to me compared to the friends I had in the neighborhood. And they were kind of doing all kinds of mischief. And yeah, I felt more at home with them. And so I stopped going to church when I was 12. My just older brother also stopped. Only my sister was very active, and she remained active even in the time when my mom was not active. She was like 10. She still kept going to church, which in Holland is a lot different than harder than in Utah. You know, it's not at the end of the street. You have to take like a subway or whatever for 20 minutes. In the time that I was not active, my friends and I were kind of in a small gang. You can't really compare it to American gangs where they shoot each other up, stuff like that. It's not like that, but more all kinds of other stuff that we were not supposed to do. At that time, I had a boyfriend, and he was like the leader of that gang. And then when I was 14, we broke up. It was a bad breakup. And then because of that, I also lost all my friends, basically. Had a really hard time. Now, a year before that, when I was 13, my sister is 10 years older than me, so she was already living outside on our own. I used to go and stay with her, spend the night. And one time I asked her, I'm like, does God make mistakes? And she's like, why would you ask that? And I'm like, well, I feel like I'm a boy in the body of a girl. And she's like, oh, okay. She's like, do you like girls too? I could not answer that question, because that's exactly what my problem was. I like girls. And so I stopped that conversation. That's like the only time I really talked about it when I was a teenager to anyone. So I just went out with boys, but in the meantime, I was looking at girls. When my sister moved, she invited the missionaries to come and help her sister missionaries, and they were two crazy girls, but fun and very outgoing, and they really seemed interested in me. And after that breakup with that boy, and then losing my friends, and I felt like I would never be able to be forgiven for the things I had done. And so I was just like, I felt so depressed. I was depressed for a long while. And then I tried to kill myself a couple of times, or a few attempts. And no matter what I did, it didn't work. So I took lots of pills. And I was only 15, so I couldn't drive. First of all, here in Holland, you couldn't drive till you were 18. Because my mom was always sick. So I look at pills that you could not take and drive and not take and drink and stuff. And so I would drink alcohol, which I didn't really like, but just after the pills. And then I would go in the street with my bike on busy streets thinking, something would happen. Nothing happened. I should have been very sick from those pills. I should have had really terrible stomach problems. Nothing, nothing, not, not, nothing happened. And so I was just like, okay, forget about that. And I just stayed depressed. And then up until the time that my sister moved and I met those missionaries. And so that was like the first time that I felt loved again. Not that my parents didn't love me, but I could not allow my mom's love for me. She had a lot of love to give. She was a very loving, sweet lady, but I had so much anger towards her because I blamed her for being different. Thinking that if you would have had a white guy, I don't care if you had an affair, but if it would have been a white guy, no one would have noticed the difference. I was depressed, and then I met those missionaries, and I'm like, okay, I want to see them again, and I know to fight to see them, I have to go to church. So I went to church, and when I was at church, all these friends that I had that I thought were so nerdy, they were so nice to me, and they were so much fun. And the whole ward was just really loving to me and happy to see me. And the bishop came up to me and asked me, "Hey, do you want to join seminary?" I'm like, "Never heard of that word." So he explained it to me, and I'm like, "Okay." And so gradually I went to the activities and just felt at home. I thought, okay, if I want to come back to church, I really want to know whether church is true or not. I knew the gospel. I've been to primary and all that stuff. And I remember in the time that I was suicidal, I actually even wrote a paper on death. And so I explained to the teacher basically, about the 3 degrees of glory and all that stuff. And I'm like, I just wish there, if you die, there would not be anything, just peace or nothing. But I knew that wasn't true. And so I started reading the Book of Mormon and understand it. So I got a Book of Mormon reader. Then I got to know the stories. And then the next time I read the Book of Mormon, oh my goodness, I could not put it down. I loved reading the Book of Mormon. And just by reading it, I could feel that it was true. And so I got a pretty firm testimony, but I still had those homosexual feelings. I spent a lot of time with the sister missionaries, going on splits with them, on teaching appointments, all that stuff, attracting. And so I really wanted to go on a mission. I was just like, yeah, that's what I want to do. And then when I got closer to being 21, I was 20, I was just like, am I going to be able to do that? Being with a girl for 24 hours a day for I don't know how many weeks or months or a year and a half. And so I was just kind of getting second thoughts. And in the meantime, two girls were getting baptized in my ward. And later I found out that they were lesbians. One got rebaptized and one got baptized, and they used to be a couple. Finally, I was able to talk about my feelings. They helped me to say, okay, you can go on a mission. You're gonna be so focused on the gospel that it will be good for you. And so I prayed about it, and I knew Heavenly Father wanted me to go on a mission. And so I got my mission call to Salt Lake City.
Oh my God.
If people ask me, where do you want to go? I would always say, I want to go to Salt Lake. I've been there twice
Oh
before.
my gosh.
Yeah, so I really felt when I got that mission call, I really felt like
He knew you.
he
He was
knows me,
aware
he
of you.
loves
He
me.
knew what
And
you, yeah.
yeah. And so I was really excited to go to Salt Lake. And it was true. When I was on my mission, I was very focused on the gospel. And my testimony grew so much more. I had a lot of teaching opportunities. We taught, and a lot of people got baptized. We mostly taught little kids and then tried to get the whole the family activated. I loved my mission. It was an awesome experience. But I remember one time I was like probably about 9 months into the mission, and my companion asked me, because she was always complaining, she was not very happy, but then she kind of noticed me more, and then she's like, so she asked Sister Andreessen, how what percentage of time are you happy? So I thought about it, I'm like, about 10%. That shocked her. She's like, what? And so I told her about my feelings, that I felt that, that I like girls. And she's like, well, you should talk to the mission president. And I'm just like, oh, what? I thought about it and prayed about it, and then I decided, okay, I need to talk to the president. I went to the president and I talked to him, and my president was a very strict mission president. I mean, we had the white handbook, and then we had a full sheet of paper of rules not in the right handbook. But he was very loving, and he sent me to a counselor, which of course there's a lot in Utah. LDS counselor, so that I guess that's also why I was sent there. Maybe it was good to have somebody to talk to, not having to be afraid that everybody was going to hear or whatever, and just to be able to talk about my feelings and to if I was frustrated or whatever. So that was good. Talked to her throughout my mission, basically, from then on. And it wasn't so much like to help me to get rid of those feelings, because first of all, that was not the time nor the place for it, but just so that I could focus more on the gospel, really. And then I was sent to Temple Square as part of my mission, because during my mission, I was on my mission in 1990, 91. They made Temple Square was part of our mission for at first. Like an area. Well, but they got their call specially to Temple Square, but it was like an area in our mission. And then they became their own mission while I was there. And there were no Dutch missionaries on Temple Square yet. And so I was asked if I wanted to go there, which I really wanted to because I had a lot of friends there. And then I was just like, well, but there were like 80 sister missionaries and they're all beautiful. I'm like, okay, that could be a challenge. But I always joke and say I was blessed with a lot of ugly missionaries, which wasn't true. Which wasn't true, but the Lord helped me. I really felt like the Lord helped me through this. I wasn't the best missionary. I mean, I was someone that had a like a my slogan was work hard, play hard. And so, because I really enjoyed my mission, but I had a lot of, maybe sometimes too much fun just doing goofy things, not like terrible things, but And so when I went home, I really got into a big depression again. Because first of all, it's difficult anyway to come home from your mission, because you fall into like a hole, a void. Like everything is different. You have grown so much, but the world has basically been standing still, though. Their lives have gone on in different ways, like a lot of my friends got married and had families, and I didn't think I would ever have a family or get married. That's also an interesting point. I was 17, I got my patriarchal blessing. In it, it says that even you will have to get married. Everybody's the same. So even you will have to get married, and that I would find a worthy son or whatever. And at that time, I was just like, oh, that's like, it's like a curse, you know? I was just, I did not, I was not ready for marriage or anything like that, not even thinking about that. I'll come back to this part later in the story. So I was just like, now what's going to happen after I'm home from my mission? You know, everybody has their goals of getting married, going to the temple, having kids, all that stuff. And I was just like, slipping into a depression again. I've been depressed throughout my life, not just when I was 15, but all through the years. The only thing was that once I had the gospel, I could not kill myself. I had the thought sometimes of, oh man, I wish I could just end it. But my testimony was just so strong that I knew it wouldn't bring me anything. And so a lot of times I would just turn to the scriptures, turn to the Lord. And somehow I just felt better. And this time, I also felt when I came home from my mission, I thought the people that I thought that who had been baptized, that they had become inactive, that I was just a bad missionary, and that, you know, so I felt terrible. So 1 year after my mission, I went back and I saw the people that we taught, and most of them were still active. And I could let go, and it felt good to be back and to see it from a different perspective. And when I was home for about 3 or 4 years, on and off, I was just like, okay, I love the gospel. I had a very strong testimony. I just knew Heavenly Father loved me, and I knew that He was there, and I knew that, yeah, everything was difficult, but that there's a reason for it. But when I was like 24 or so, 25, I came to a point that I went to on a camp, girl, not a girls' camp, single adults camp. And there I met this girl. I didn't meet her because she was already a friend, a good friend, but we talked to each other for the first time about our feelings. And she told me that she also had these feelings. She was a cute girl, and so gotten to know each other better in that way, and then we fell in love, and it was so nice to finally feel that love from someone, you know, like in a relationship. But we were both active in church, and so we were both like, nah, this is not what we want, and then yeah, but this is that the whole, and it was very short. It was just like a week, because we at the end we decided we wanted to obey the gospel. But it was so hard for me, especially to break that off and to decide, okay, to choose for the gospel. And the funny thing is, every time we came close to get too far, like sexually, one of us was strong enough to stop. And so that was really good. I'm happy about that. Like I said, we only had a week together, and it took me years to get over. It was really difficult. Right after that, I went to America. I stayed there for 3 months, and I was going to go into therapy. But because those feelings had been opened up, I guess you could say, I was in therapy. I was going through the motions. I was doing everything I was supposed to. But in my head, I was already like, you know what? I like this too much. I'm just going to live that way. I don't really care anymore. So when I went home after those 3 months, I moved out because I was still living with my parents. I moved out and I moved to a small apartment by myself. And I started partying. I went to gay bars and stuff like that. But I would still go to church. But I wasn't active. But I was just like, if I stop going to church, I will never go back. And so sometimes I would go to a gay bar, stay there for till like deep in the morning, come home, take a shower, change, and go to church. And then being in church, like, oh, I'm really bad. Shouldn't be here. But still, sexually, I never went too far with those feelings. It was a hard emotional struggle. At one time, I just came to the conclusion, I'm like, okay, I have two choices. Either I get rid of these feelings and do everything I can to get rid of them and stay in church, or I just go away. And I decided, okay, I'm gonna work on it. I'm just gonna try as whatever. I don't know how, but I'm just gonna go for it and I will work on it. If I find out it's not possible, then I'll go. One day I was in church and there was such a darkness around me. I was so far off. And missionaries were trying to help me. They were both psychologists or studying to be. And so they wanted to help me, but they couldn't even talk to me at that time because they were just like, I can't. They had no idea what to say to me. I was driving home and I was just crying. I was just like, okay, this is it. I'm done. I had to go to other missionaries, pick something up, and then I was going to go home. And then I got to those girls. They said they were talking on the phone to somebody from the church who had just met, and she was someone who has like a thin veil, I say. And she said, "You've been crying, haven't you?" She's like, I could feel your grief. It's just like, whoa. And so she said she could help me. So I never left the church. Next week I was in church again. That's when I made that decision. I'm gonna go for it. If it doesn't work, I'm gone. Now it became more like psychological, looking at my life. Like, okay, so what is it that's keeping me from being able to live the gospel fully? How come I have these feelings? Was I born with it? Did things happen? And so I came to a lot of insights, not just with working with her, but also Heavenly Father works in such a miraculous way. One time I was at her house, I see a little piece of paper with a name of a school on it, and it was to become a counselor. And I saw the piece of paper, and like, that's what I need to do. And I enrolled into that in that course, and that's what helped me a lot as well. So one of the things that I realized was that, first of all, being born in the situation that I was born, that I always felt different. I noticed that I was very masculine, always short hair, always wearing a tie. Even on my mission, I was always wearing a tie, and I had short hair, and I actually just cut it off. I had really long hair yesterday. But then I noticed that even that my father, who's not really my biological father, I noticed how he always had more interest in the boys than the girls, than my sister. Since he was not my biological father, subconsciously, I guess I tried to get him to love me more. Everything that I knew that he liked, that's what I did. So I knew he liked soccer. So I became a really good soccer player. I knew he liked working with tools and stuff. He was a very good carpenter, mason. And so whenever he was fixing anything, I would be standing there learning how to do it. And my brothers, they had no idea. They don't even know anything technical. But I knew everything. I like mirrored myself to my dad. And my mom, like I said, I had so much anger, just anger towards her, that if she tried to hug me, I would push her away. I was pretty mean. And she was the sweetest. She was so sweet that it made me sick. Sounds terrible, but I couldn't. I still, if I see people that are so sweet, I just like, I saw her like someone who was weak, which she wasn't weak because she became a member, the only member in her family. The whole family was against it because they were Catholic. She had a youth that was terrible, that it was amazing that she was so sweet, as sweet as she was.
Do you feel like that all stemmed back because of you feeling different? Because you felt different because your dad was a black man. And do you feel like that was what like, that all stemmed from?
It's part of it. It's definitely part of it. Because I did not accept the blackness in myself, basically. I did not accept myself. I did not love myself. And I did not, I can't really say I did not love my mom because I love my mom, but we had this issue, this big issue that was really standing in between us. Like I said, when I was 13, that I felt like I was a boy. If it was fed, I'm sure I could have been feeling like a transgender. But that those feelings went away. But I still wanted to be a boy, you know, but I didn't feel like I was one. There's another thing also that there was this big void inside of me that I tried to fill. It's like I was looking for my mother's love, basically. And my mom was right there trying to give it to me. And I just could not accept it. So it's not, there's nothing that she did was wrong, except for maybe the first time when she had that affair with that guy, you know. But towards me, there was really nothing that she did that was wrong. But I had totally turned myself away from her. And I was just yearning her love, but I could not accept her love. And so I was looking for her to fill that void in all the wrong places, basically. And so if anyone, and especially women, if they just showed an inch of love towards me, I would just be like, ah, come here, you know. Because of that, the relationships I had with women were a lot of like codependent, very dependent relationships. Not just with that girl that that I really liked, but also with other people that I was like in love with, I would become dependent on them. But most of the times they were straight, you know, so that was not like a
Deprecated.
exactly. Yeah. And I could feel that it wasn't like healthy the way I love people because it was very painful that to love someone that way, you know, because you never get satisfied. You always want more. This girl that said, okay, I can help you. At one point, she said I was very egocentric. I was like, what do you mean? I do everything for people, you know, I do too much even. At first, I was really angry, but later I thought, okay, so am I really that egocentric? And then I'm like, yeah, because the things I do for the people are actually so I could get something back from it, you know? And I don't do things like that for everybody, no, only for the people that I really like. So yeah, I learned a lot about myself, a lot. See, to me, I could not believe that Heavenly Father would send me to Earth or send all of us to the Earth and say, okay, go and replenish the Earth and come back to me. But you and you and you, you will not come back because you're gonna have homosexual feelings or whatever. You know, I'm just like, he's not like that. He wants all of us to come back to him. And so scripture, everybody knows, when I read this, at the time that I was working on myself, it's 1 Nephi 3 verse 7. It says, and it came to pass that I, Nephi, said unto my father, I will go and do the things which the Lord hath commanded. For I know that the Lord giveth no commandments unto the children of men, save he shall prepare a way for them, that they may accomplish the things which he commanded them. And so it basically says, I'm not going to give you any commandments that you cannot keep. And so when I read that, I'm like, that's not true. You've given me this commandment. I cannot keep this commandment. Because I was also like, hey, I'm not going to live a celibate life. I can't. There was just no way back then. Now maybe I could. But back then, there's like no way, you know? So I was just like, no, you're giving me something that was just too much. I can't do that. But then, thinking about it, studying it, praying about it, I realized, okay, let's look at it in another way. So if they say that he's already prepared the way, let me go and find it. Let me go and find that way. He has prepared the way. Let me find it. And I think that maybe for everybody, this way can be different. But for me, I had a goal. That was my only goal. Either I get rid of it or I don't. And so I'm like, okay, if there's a way, let me find it. And so I started looking, searching for books of people who have overcome these feelings. There were not many, but they are there. And then I started studying the gospel, the scriptures, and I was looking for everything on faith, every story on someone who has overcome anything, your story, any story, you know? I'm like, okay, so if Heavenly Father can help these people overcome their problems, why can't he help me? Why not? Studying about these stories made my faith really strong, because you can just see the love that Heavenly Father has for all of us. When I was in Young Women's, one of the themes of the Young Women was like, I'm a daughter of Heavenly Father who loves us and we love him. And you know, you always say those things, but you, well, and me, I never really thought about what it really meant, you know. And then I thought about it one time, like, I'm a daughter of Heavenly Father, which means I have, just like I've inherited things from my earthly parents, I must have inherited things from my heavenly parents. That means I have a divine potential. We all have divine potential, which means that we can do things that we cannot even imagine. There are people doing things around us that, you know, we don't even think was possible until somebody does it. Just the knowledge that I am a daughter of my heavenly father and mother, and that they really love me. They know me. They know everything about me. They know more about me than I know. They know more about all of us than we know, you know. Knowing that gave me strength, gives me so much strength. So now every day I say to myself, I'm a daughter of heavenly parents. I have divine potential. I have the power to overcome everything. And I have Christ-like love inside of me. I receive this love from others and I give this love to other people. And this just makes me strong. It helps me so much to
Love
do whatever, you know. It helps me to keep the commandments because I, you know, I'm not a superwoman. You know, I
that.
still have lots of other things. And to be honest, you know, those feelings went away. They went away. Let me tell you about what happened next. So after I was basically done with everything, I'm like, I went on another camp. This time it was a single adult. I was a bit older. And my dad had died in the meantime. My mom was single. Right before that, that's a good important thing to say, I confronted my mom with my feelings. I'm like, Mom, I have so much anger for you. And I don't want to have this anger, but I have it. And I don't know how to get rid of it. I've tried, but I can't. And just by saying that, it slowly left. And after my dad died, we became really good friends. We were both single. And so we went on vacation together and we became really close. I could talk to her about everything. And same with her. And what helped me to do that also was to understand her life, the things that she had to go through. To for I was able to forgive her. Maybe
How old were you at this time? Like, when was
I was 25. My dad died when I was 25. Yeah, 25, 26, around that time. That was when I confronted her. So through the years we've been friends. I've moved to another town, and then when I was 33, 32, 33, that's when I went on that singles camp. And my mom is like, hey, do you want to go on camp with me? I'm just like, going to camp with my mom. Tempting. So, but it was fun because it was a camp that was started from 25. And so it was just for people to kind of not have that big gap, you know, to go to a singles camp. And that's where I met this guy from Cameroon, Africa. And he was kind of cute, but he was black. And I had a problem with my blackness. After camp, we kind of hang out, and he turned out living right around the corner of my mom. We got to know each other. I was going to go actually to Utah. I was going to live there. I was going to do an internship. And I was waiting for my visa, for them to arrange my visa for me so I could go there. And it just didn't happen, didn't happen. And in the meantime, I got to know him better. On that camp, I also realized that there's still something I need to do. I'm not there yet. I was really close, but I wasn't there yet. And I realized that I need to meet my biological family, the other side of my biological family, the black people. I need to meet my father. And so at that camp, I decided, okay, I'm going to find him. So I searched for him. He had already died. But I found out that I still had some siblings, two brothers, two sisters, of which one of the brothers was living right in Rotterdam, really like 10 minutes away from me. And so I got to know him. And then, yeah, he was like a drug, whatever. So he was not really my type, but it was good to just get to know him. And then at that same time, I got to hear that this internship in the States was not going to happen. They pulled the plug and there was no money. And so I decided, okay, I'm going to Suriname. I'm going to meet my family. And looking back, I'm like, wow, this was all just like arranged, you know? I send a letter. I'm looking for an internship right away. I get a letter back and it was from Evergreen, which was like people helping people with homosexual feelings. You know, I didn't say anything
My
about
God.
that. So it was just like, whoa, this is meant
Wow.
to be. And then it didn't happen. But at that time, because I was planning to go, I had saved enough money so I could go straight to Suriname, meet my family there. And when I got to Suriname, it's like, wow, I feel at home. You know, these people are my family, they're my blood. And I could let go of all this. It was terrible, actually, the thoughts I had about myself, about what I wanted. At that time, my goal was, yeah, I want to get married. I want to have a family, but my husband needs to have blonde hair and blue eyes so that my children may have blonde hair and blue eyes, you know, because I still have my Dutch side here too. So it was not right. And so something needed to happen there. And when I got to Suriname and met my family, I could l just let it go. And it was, yeah, it's like I could fly, you know? It was beautiful. So that camp was like in October. In March, there was like this dance. And in the meantime, Martin, that guy, and I got to know each other, and I really started we started liking each other. I could tell he was kind of liking me too. And we were gonna go to a dance, so I taught him how to dance, you know, the ballroom type, because this was real African guy from basically like the bush. And we were dancing, and I feel like this tension. I'm like, oh, he's gonna ask me on a date, you know. I could totally feel it. So we're dancing. He stops. He talks. He looks at me. He's like, "Oh, Paula." I'm like, "Okay, he's gonna ask me on a date now." And he said, "Will you marry me?" I was just like,
Oh my gosh.
in such a shock that I just left him right there on the dance floor and ran out, not knowing what to do
That
with
is
myself.
incredible. I
That
was
was.
not expecting you to say that.
No, not at all. And I was still supposed to take him home. And we were like almost an hour away. And I'm like, oh my goodness, he has to be in my car. I'm like, what am I going to do? So I asked another guy who lives right by us, like, can you come with me in the car so I can, should I take you home, you know? But I had to drop off this boy first because he lived a bit closer than Martin. And so Yeah, we talked, and then he's like, "Yeah, I really like you." I said, "Yeah, I like you too, but marriage is a bit too fun much." And so we kissed. It was our first kiss, and after that, I could just not get him out of my mind. It was just like there. But I was gonna go to Suriname in like 4 days or so. I was gonna be gone for 3 months. And so we met up like a couple of times that week, and he's like, "Yeah, I really would like to know if you'll marry me before I go to Suriname." I'm just like, "Okay, I'm gonna be gone for like almost 3 months. I'll just say yes. I can always change my mind." Because I really did like him, and so I said yes. And then on April Fool's, my birthday, I called my friends and I tell them I'm engaged. And they're like, "Is this a joke? You don't even have a boyfriend." So yeah, but yeah, it was not a joke. And then during the time that I was away, he had such a way of writing that it was just we just grew close to each other. And so I decided, okay, I'll marry him, and we just had a good time after I came home. And yeah, we got married on April 1st. The
On
next
your
year,
birthday.
on my birthday.
Oh my gosh.
Yes.
That is amazing.
Yeah, I was actually by then I was pregnant. Yeah, and so the next April 1st, we got married in the temple. Had a beautiful girl. It was so special that she could be there at the ceiling. Yeah, it was really special. It was really nice. 5 years later, I had another child, a boy. I always said that I would never marry if I still have those feelings. I wouldn't, because I had seen families break up, because of that. Doesn't mean that I never, ever had those feelings again. I wish I could say that. It's just like anything else. You always have to keep on working on it. And I noticed what I'm really noticing is that if I'm doing everything right, if I study, if I pray, if I have the spirit with me, I'm strong, I can do anything. If I slack, Satan knows it. And he uses that exactly right then, saying, "Hey, look at this girl, or look this," or whatever. He shows whatever. And so COVID time was difficult. And I've heard of a lot of people that COVID time was difficult with things that you think were gone. We're coming back, and I had a difficult time during the COVID time as well. I know that with God, everything is possible, so nothing is impossible. But that really is true for everything. And so, if you have anything that you have a struggle with, no matter what it is, find out what your path is with with Heavenly Father. Because it may not be that this is for everybody, that can be free of these feelings, whatever, but he will help you to find a way to live with it in a way that is good for you. I have friends in the church that are celibate, and they go to church and they're happy. And of course, they have dark times that it's difficult, but they know where to find the happiness. And I have friends who are maybe married and have these feelings and can talk to the spouse about it. Or I even have friends who are both have these feelings, and they have each other to help each other to be strong. So the scripture that says the Lord has provided a way for you to be able to keep the commandments is true. It's so true. Heavenly Father, he knows all of us. He knows how to help everybody. And I really believe that the gospel is for everybody, no exclusions at all. And I wish that we could just know and realize that love is the most important thing. Because I also know that there are people that maybe they have a child or a friend that has LGBTQ feelings. They just shun them or whatever. If you do that, then that's not what Heavenly Father tells us to do. He tells us to love the people no matter what. You may not like the sin or the whatever they do. You may not agree with it, but just love the people. Yeah, and invite them and just love them and be around them like before when you didn't know. It's not when they didn't have it, because they probably had it, but when you didn't know. That's what I think.
I love that so much. What a beautiful story of, I just love how you tie the scripture about how the Lord will provide a way. Like, that is such a great theme in your story. And I loved the part where you talked about how you were going to find the way, like that he had prepared. You were going to find that. And because you knew that it was there and you were going to find it. That is just so powerful. And I love just so many things that you said about how, when you're staying close to the gospel, it's just so much that you said was so powerful and beautiful. And I just appreciate you taking the time to come on the podcast and share your story. What advice would you have for somebody that maybe they feel like they don't belong in the church because maybe because of the color of their skin or because they're LGBT? What advice would you have for somebody that feels that way? Like they're different, they don't belong.
Yeah, there's different reasons why you feel different. Yeah, could be because of yourself, or it could be because of the way people treat you. If people don't treat you right, go to another place where they treat you well. I don't care. Nothing is going to come between me and my Heavenly Father. And so that what is more important, you know? And so, yeah, don't let anybody come in between you and Heavenly Father, no matter what. Yeah, and if it's something like your own feelings, I would say, first of all, talk to somebody. Just talk to somebody about whatever. You can talk to me if you feel like, I have nobody, then find me. You can talk to me. There's people there. The people love you. I mean, I actually told my story in church before I had overcome these feelings. When I was right in the middle of it, President Hinckley came to Holland, came to Rotterdam, and he spoke, and right when he was speaking, I felt like, oh, I need to give a talk. And before the week was over, I got a phone call. Paula, do you want to give a talk in church the next week?
Oh my gosh.
I'm like, oh my goodness, he really wants me to talk. And then every time I thought of, okay, what will I say? This whole story came up, and I'm like, no. And then instead, I decided not to prepare anything at all. Because I knew I just couldn't, and so I just went up, I stood there, and boom, it all came out. So in my
Wow.
homework, I told them, yeah, I'm gay, and I love the gospel, and I don't know, I'm gonna try to get over this, but I don't know. And I was afraid of the reactions, but everybody was so loving. No, nobody was mean to me or nothing. They were all just, half the church probably already knew. They could probably see, but they were just happy for me. They hugged me, and right on the stand, they changed the song to one of the sacrament hymns that was just beautiful. They're so loving, and I was just like, yeah, I wish, I had talked about this before. Nobody knew until that couple, those my friends, I told them. Went on my mission, talked to this missionary and the president, and then the therapist, but nobody else. Until I had that relation, I told my mom, and she told my dad, and they were like, okay. Yeah, I wish I would have told people before, because I thought I was the only one. I thought I was the only one in the church. When I started speaking, I found out there were 10. Some of them had left the church, but altogether there were like 10, only in my ward. Now I know so many of them right here in Holland, and I know a lot in the States too. And so you're not alone. And no matter what your thing is, you're not alone. Anything that we find outside the church, we find inside the church. It's important to talk. It's important to talk. Someone you trust, someone you love, and know that they love you too. I wish that, this whole taboo would be gone. And it actually is getting more that way. This is what I was going through is like 30 years ago. So it's a lot better now.
That's great advice. Well, Paula, thank you so much for coming on the podcast. You are such a light and just so beautiful inside and out. And thank you so much for taking the time to share your story with us.
Well, thank you so much. I'm really honored. I watch all your episodes every week, and it helps me every week. You know, there's not never
So
been
happy.
one episode that I did not feel the spirit or that I did not learn anything. So I love it. Thank you so much.
I love to hear that. That makes my heart so happy. Thanks,
Great.
Paula.
Bye-bye.
So remember that I said that I thought it was a like a curse what said in my patriarchal blessing about marriage, that even I have to be married, because if I don't, I will never be able to return to Heavenly Father, and that he's not a respecter of persons. And so I said I was going to come back to that. And when I started looking at myself and growing and learning more about myself, and I read the reread the blessing, I read it the way it was supposed to be meant. And then I saw that, hey, this is not a curse. This is a beautiful promise, a blessing even, because what it really says is, you will even enter into the sacred covenant of marriage with the worthy Son of God the Father, by which covenant you will be sealed together for time and all eternity, and then you will be able to make eternal progress. Without this sacred ordinance, eternal progress is not possible. But Pauline, Father in heaven loves all his children. He makes no distinction between them. If you continue to do what he says, you will surely receive these blessings. It's totally different than how it was in my mind. From this, I can learn that if you're in a certain state, that's how you're gonna conceive things. And so at the time I received this blessing, I was like 17 years old. I was not ready for marriage at all. I actually didn't even want it. So my mind was not open to receiving this blessing. Just last week, I taught Relief Society, and we were talking about the last talk from President Nelson. And in his very last words, when he bears his testimony, he says he hopes that we are willing to receive the blessings. And I'm like, wow. I never really thought of being willing to receive blessings. And I guess this ties into that. We have to be willing to receive the blessings that are in store for us. Not only be worthy, that's also what he said, but we also have to be willing. And sometimes we're not willing, maybe not even consciously, but we might not be willing. And if you're in a state like that, then it's possible that you don't truly understand how things are being said to you, or the things that you're reading, or how things are really meant. And so that was like a big testimony to me that the blessing that I received was beautiful. Later I found my husband and stuff, and I really believe that it was through the Lord that we found each other. Unfortunately, now we're not having a good marriage anymore, and we've really grown apart since he hasn't been coming to church for over 16 years now. But we're still great friends, and I'm very grateful for the marriage that we had, and grateful, obviously, for my kids, who are such a great blessing and a beautiful gift, which I probably never would have had that. And that also helps me to see that, sometimes we get answers to our prayers, and then later you think, yeah, why would the Heavenly Father say that we have to do this or that? And then it doesn't work out. But at that time, it was meant to be. So if you feel that you receive an answer from the Lord, then that's meant to be, and but may not be eternal like we hope it would be, or because of people having their free agency, things change. But I know for sure that that was what was supposed to be at that time. Another thing that I want to say is that I've had a lot of trials and tribulations in my life, and homosexuality was just part of it, just a small part of it. There were lots of things I had to deal with, like loss. I lost my parents and two of my brothers, poverty, and just a lot of things. My son is not healthy, he has narcolepsy. Life is all about trials. We all have them. You come out of one and you fall into another. but I am happy. And I have this inner peace. And that's totally because of the gospel. It's only because of the gospel that I have that. And that I learned to look at things in an eternal perspective. The biggest thing in life, I think, that limits us is our earthly mindset, which is logical because we are here on the earth. But I think we have to learn to look at things in an eternal perspective, because life on earth is just so short. It's just part of it. It's not it. We have to look further than we would normally. And if we see that, if you just gain a testimony of the purpose of life, of the plan of salvation, that, you know, we were with our Heavenly Father before we were born, we are here on earth for a short period of time to learn a lot of things. And then we go on, and the things that we are here going through in life here on earth is, I believe, the things that we have to learn for ourselves. And everybody has their own path to go. And sometimes it seems like this path is just very difficult. And, you know, sometimes it seems like it's impossible. But I think if we do it with the Lord, nothing is impossible. I know that with these homosexual feelings, for instance, I know that the Heavenly Father could have taken them away like this. If I would have prayed and he said, okay, or someone would have given me a blessing, said, it is gone. It could be gone. I mean, I believe that's the power that they have. But I would not have learned anything probably if that would have happened. And so I believe that we have to go through stuff, also hard stuff, just so that we can learn and become better people. And we can learn and help other people going through things that are going through things also. And even if you feel that you were born with your situation, your homosexual feelings or whatever feelings or whatever situation, even that could have been taken away like that, because Christ healed people who were born blind, for instance, and they could see within seconds after he said, open your eyes and see. And so I really have strong faith that Heavenly Father is there for us. He has taken me by the hand and has shown me exactly the path that I needed to take to be able to overcome these feelings and to be able to live with them, or to be strong and to be able to live the gospel the way he wants me to. And there's still things I'm struggling with. I'm still trying, you know, like everybody, we're all going up and down. But if we do it with our Heavenly Father, if we do it together, then I know that it is possible. Everything is possible. There's nothing not possible with the Lord. And I really have a strong belief in that. And that's what helps me. That's what helps me to keep going and to be able to take step by step and, you know, get there and just be enjoying life in the meantime, because, you know, we are here and to have joy, true joy, not just fun. There's a big difference there. So I also like to have fun, and I do have a lot of fun, but it's about, yeah, enjoying the life that we have and taking everything out that's in there and do it together with the Lord. That's what will help us to overcome everything.
A lot of people have asked us how they can support the podcast, and we have created a Comeback Podcast merch line on our website, www.comebackpodcast.org. All of the money made from the merch goes right back into the podcast. So if you are interested in supporting the podcast and you want to purchase some merch, we would love it. Check it out.